Let's open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. All right, verse by verse in Sunday school here for has been our habit. We finished up Romans 11 last time. And so to recover a couple of verses at the end of chapter 11 for context. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Verse 33, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, now thank you for a chance to come back and study the Word of God with care. I'm glad for the light we have to be able to do so. Father, some of this would have been a mystery to some many years ago, and maybe it's still a mystery to many now. We're just glad to have the light that you've given us, Father. We have confidence in the Word of God and the words of God. And so we're able to study with confidence, and we know that we compare spiritual things with spiritual. So help us, Lord, and may this benefit us in our Christian lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, closing that. Now, in closing that, you're going to go straight to chapter 12, verse 1, where I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So he's building on something he's already said. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, verse 1. By the mercies of God. Now, those mercies are referenced back to verses 30 and through 32 in chapter 11. You go back there, and there the Lord is closing down what he's been discussing, this whole thing about Israel and Israel having a place in the future and prophecy. You did not replace Israel as the church by any stretch or by any means, but it says, for as ye in times past, now talking about you Romans, so you Christian Gentiles, in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Talking about the Jews' unbelief, the reason that you have the privilege and the benefits that you have now spiritually is because they bailed out on them. And they'll get those benefits again one day, but the church age is something totally different, a new bride, the whole thing. But because of their rejecting their Messiah, you have the privilege of being in the place you are spiritually. So you have obtained a mercy, verse 30, through their unbelief. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. So now for 2,000 years, the better part of, the Lord's been taking out a bride for his son, the church, and we've been trying to evangelize and save the Jews all this time, and they still remain in darkness. They still are blinded in part, and they're still obstructive as far as the gospel is concerned. So verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. So one day soon, the Lord comes back, gets us out. During the great tribulation, he goes out and meets Israel face to face in the wilderness again, and there they come to know their Messiah. The Messiah that came for them the first time that they rejected is God. And so they get that squared away. So in that light, having considered those mercies that God allowed his own people to be put away to fold you into these benefits spiritually that you have, he therefore in that light, in 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore. So in that light, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, brethren, saved people, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not just sufficient to be saved and have those mercies, but that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there's a lot to unpack in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And a lot of this will be familiar to some of you, but take your Bibles. It says, specifies there, you're to be a living sacrifice. We'll talk about the body in a minute, but your life as a Christian is supposed to be a living sacrifice. Your body is supposed to be presented a living sacrifice. So you got to have an idea of what that is. And again, we have pretty new Christians among us. So go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Real quick. Now, we are not Levitical priests in the Old Testament sense, but we are a holy nation, a nation of priests, a priest unto God. We offer spiritual sacrifices. I'll show you that verse in just a second, but notice here in Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. Notice Hebrews 13 down in verse, where am I at? Hebrews chapter 13, go down, let me grab, I've got a note here is the reason I'm balking. Hebrews chapter 13, yeah, go down to verse 14. Okay, so here, for here we have no continuing city, we seek one to come. Now notice verse 15, for by him therefore let us offer, notice the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips. So, first of all, Old Testament priests did this too, but one of the sacrifices a Christian is supposed to give, and part of the whole idea of a sacrifice, is praising God. Okay, so when you come to church, your songs that you sing should be in praise to God. They shouldn't be in praise to you. You shouldn't be the center of them. It should be in praise to Him. So, the music, and this goes all over into a totally different subject, but the music needs to honor Him, not honor your flesh. It shouldn't be blues and jazz and, you know, dance music. It should honor Him. And so it's pretty tough to dance to Amazing Grace if the music's played right. Now, you can jazz it up and make it a hot song, but the bottom line is it's supposed to praise God. Now, we're still in Hebrews 13. Notice a number of things are folded in here. Let us offer, verse 15, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips. So, not just praise, but the fruit of our lips. What you say, what comes out of your mouth should be an honor to Him. It may not always be strictly praise, because notice verse 15 into the verse, giving thanks to His name. What should be what readily should come to your lips, because it comes from your heart, is that you should be thankful. Okay, thankful in all things. Thankful when things aren't going the greatest. That's a sacrifice. It's easier to gripe than thank God. Well, griping is no sacrifice. It comes as natural as breathing, right? But giving thanks to God, even in trouble, is something totally different. Now, again, this spreads over various things, but notice verse 16. We're still talking about sacrifices, but to do good. So a Christian's supposed to do good. Part of that, of course, is doing right. One of the sacrifices that a Christian's supposed to have in his life, because he's a spiritual priest, we have a spiritual priesthood unto God, is you're supposed to do good. So all the quote-unquote do-gooders that we kind of, you know, turn our backs on. The idea there, folks, is that a lot of people are doing good because they think they're earning salvation. Now, we know that our doing good can't earn salvation. Our doing good should be unto the God that saved us for His benefit, right? So it says in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate. Now, that's not you having conversations. That's communicating materially, okay? So giving. Some call it tithing. Some call it offerings, and that's all fine. But to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, so he's been talking about sacrifices since verse 15. These are sacrifices. To communicate is a sacrifice. For you to give to a missionary is a sacrifice. For you to support a missionary is a sacrifice. For you to give a love offering to somebody, for you to buy a bag of groceries for somebody, that's a sacrifice. And one of the things that a Christian should do is major in that. Now, let me take you to a verse that we've already mentioned in part, 1 Peter chapter 2. These are all verses that point to the fact that we are a spiritual priesthood unto God. Notice how this is worded in 1 Peter 2. Verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Notice a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Okay, so we are a holy priesthood. This is a priesthood of believers. The Lord doesn't honor right now Levitical priesthood, much less Catholic priesthood or whatever else. Okay, but He honors the priesthood of believers. That's why everyone here that's saved has a right to go before God and to stand before Him and ask for prayer. Ask prayer for somebody else. Ask Him to do something for somebody else and for yourselves. That's a spiritual priesthood. And notice He keeps going. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse, let me get in the right Bible here. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse 5 again. I can't remember. Wrong book. The cold is me wonky. Verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And the only reason that your sacrifices are acceptable is because they're offered by Jesus Christ. So once again, He is the mediator, right? Everything you do is through Him and by Him and for Him. And that avenue makes these things acceptable. That doesn't mean you can just make up something and do what you want to do. That doesn't make it a spiritual sacrifice. But verse 5, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, to be and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Now look with me to Philippians chapter 4. We could do a lot more work on this if we wanted to, but Philippians 4. I'm showing you that you are a spiritual priest unto God. You're not called to sacrifice any cats or lambs or bullocks or anything like that, and I wouldn't if I were you. In fact, don't do that. But your priesthood is spiritual. You're called to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's thanks, that's praise, that's prayer, that's doing right. And don't forget, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, we'll have to talk about that more in just a second, but where did I tell you to go? Philippians chapter 4. Go down to verse 18. But I have all in abound. Paul is talking about some needs that he's had, but he has all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, there's Paul acknowledging that for his need, Epaphroditus brought from the Philippians some sort of material benefit to him. I don't know if it was bread or clothes or a new iPad or whatever. But in bringing it to him, that's a sacrifice acceptable. And so that shows you that you offering, you know, something for a missionary, something for an evangelist, something for somebody in the ministry is a sacrifice. And it's something that you should be regularly exercised in doing. And I'm not saying it for my benefit. I'm not saying that. But the preacher should live of the gospel, right? Wherever possible, he should. And so it's up to you to help make that possible. And of course, you know, I do and we do. So I'm not getting on anybody here. I'm just saying that is an acceptable sacrifice. And we kind of take things for granted sometimes while we do it. If the money you give isn't given, you know, if it's just given ritually with no prayer, with no thought, with no acknowledgement that God's behind this and God's accepting this, when you bring it to Him sincerely and what? Cheerfully through Jesus Christ, then it really counts. It really counts as a sacrifice. And if you're just given grudgingly, then that becomes something a little different, right? Now, we can take this back to the Old Testament and all that stuff, but I take you back, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, where I don't want to get bogged down too much because there's a lot here. I wanted to mainly present to you that something that might be new to a relatively young Christian, that we're to present our bodies, and by presenting of the body, okay, that involves praise, thanksgiving, giving, doing right, doing good. Those things are spiritual sacrifices that every believer in Christ is supposed to partake in. Right? And only one of them costs you any money. Okay, back to verse 1 of chapter 12, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we've talked about sacrifices, and notice that you present your bodies. The body is supposed to be a living sacrifice, okay? Your body as a Christian is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Before you were saved, it was the temple of the devil, because that spirit walked in our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He worked in us. So the Holy Spirit kicked him out, took permanent residence, right? And so the Holy Spirit lives in our temples now. This body is a temple. And so it says that he's beseeching us by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies, your body, a living sacrifice. Leads me to say this. I understand what some people mean when they say, when I was 12 years old or when I was 25 years old, I turned my life over to Jesus Christ and I haven't been the same since. I appreciate that. You got to be careful sometimes how you phrase things, though, because that can be said in all sincerity and it's acceptable. I totally get it. But the truth is, the Lord doesn't want your life. He wants your body. Your life here is lived in your body. He doesn't want you to just give him your esoteric life, and therefore he's supposed to feed you and clothe you and give you all these blessings and make sure that you have a new car every 2 years. Okay? Because that's how some people think. He gives me material things. It's a prosperity gospel type phraseology in there if you're not careful. Specifically, does the Lord want your life? Well, yes, but how do you do that? The connect point is he wants your body. The real key to living the Christian life in this flesh is that you give him your members. The Lord is interested in your members, okay? The greater life, fine. The greater esoteric life, yes, I get it. You're supposed to let him have everything, and so you can say that, but just make sure you know what you're saying when you say it. What he wants is your members. Let me show you that emphasis here. He's asking for your body as a Christian to be a living sacrifice. You can look all around you, and I don't necessarily mean here just this morning, but you can look all around you and find quote-unquote Christians that have not given him their members. They do not yield their members to serve God. A lot of times they're not in church. A lot of times they don't give. A lot of times they don't praise God. A lot of times they do exactly what they want to do. They expect God to, quote-unquote, rule their life, but they are actually the kings. They actually don't give the body, the members of the body, to do anything. They say what comes to their mind. They do what they want to do. They have commandeered the wheelhouse. Jesus Christ saved you so that he can have access and work through your literal body. Now watch this develop. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. All right, Romans chapter 6. Let's start with verse 13. Read a few verses here. Now this is earlier in Romans. We've covered this, of course, and all this is Paul is taking the Romans through how they got saved, and now what's supposed to happen. Well, start with verse 13, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where he has just said, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your, notice, mortal body, okay? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, right? verse 12, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members. Okay, this is about the members of your body. This is about your hands and your feet and your arms and your legs and your mind and your eyeballs and your ears and your tongue. Neither yield ye your members as the instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, and it's understood, the body, the members, unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your hands should do right. You control that. God doesn't control that. God doesn't make you do right. This is about you yielding your members, your body, this temple, to do God's will. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And that's the joy, is that, okay, you're never going to die and go to hell. If you're saved, you're never going to die and go to hell. So when you fail in your body, there is grace to cover, okay? But what you're still supposed to be doing is living this life where you're yielding your members as instruments of righteousness. A Christian is supposed to do right. I don't care what Eagle Brook up the road says. I don't care if they say it's legalism, that a Christian, that there would be standards of a Christian life where God does have expectations for his children, for their behavior, for their deportment. He has a right to want the branch that he grafted in to bear fruit. And so to try to turn, there's a careful balance in it, because I'm not interested in telling you what you must do to bear fruit. But at the same time, for me to not tell you that God expects you to bear fruit, it's a transgression, it's a sin, it's a criminal on my part not to do that. Because your God does have expectations for you. If you're the sheep of his pasture, then he wants you to follow him. And so to turn it, as modern evangelicalism has, into something called legalism, for there to be a certain expectation of what a Christian should do, it's not up to me to write on the wall all that a Christian should do, and if you don't do 1, 2, and 3, then you're a bad Christian. I'm not saying that. But I am saying for you to go forward without the knowledge that God expects for a Christian to bear forth spiritual fruit is wrong. Right? Okay, we're in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So grace covers you when you fail. When you don't pray as you should, when you don't have all the right motives that you always should at 100%, then grace covers it. Where you fall and mess up and fail, thank God for grace, right? But verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? There it is. There are folks that effectively say that you just go ahead, you have grace, you're under grace, so you just go ahead and run your own life. God really has no expectations from you. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you anyway. That's taking too much pressure off. That's thwarting what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. Because the Holy Spirit does have his finger on most of us right now in our chests, desiring for something to change in our lives. He does. If it's your thoughts, if it's your language, it's your language, if it's your sense of humor, if it's your character, if you're a lazy bum, you want what you to do, he wants you not to be a lazy bum anymore. It's that simple. And for me to say, no, you just go ahead and be a lazy bum because grace covers it all, nah, that's not what this is about, right? All right, Romans, still in chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Well, God forbid. Don't even think that way, right? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? It all gets back to yielding these members to do right. Okay? Having your members in church, in the Bible, in prayer, when they should be, and when there's something to be done, you go to work when you should, and you do right when you should, and you don't do wrong when you could. It really boils down to that. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. So God does expect obedience, right? It's a mistake to read grace as license. God does expect obedience. If you don't obey, you fail. In failing, there's grace, and thank God we don't lose our salvation, right? And thank God just because you did wrong doesn't mean you're not saved. Thank God for that. But you're still supposed to do right. The members are still supposed to be yielded to do right. Verse 17, let me start again. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. And he knows your flesh is infirmed. He knows that you are little more than dust, right? For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So the body is supposed to be, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here, Lord, this morning, Lord, take these hands, take these feet, take my mouth, take my back, and do something with it for your glory. Right? Look, if you will, at another place, because this is not something we can just leave right away. Look in Romans chapter 7, just the next chapter over. Romans 7, verse 23. I know we've studied all this through. Here's Paul, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, acknowledging there's an inward man and an outward man, right? But I see another law in my members, and therein comes the problem, is that your body has been used, was used all those years when you were lost to serve yourself, and in serving yourself, you were serving the devil, okay? And we are still in this sinful body. This is a fallen body. These are fallen members. That's what happened when Eve sinned. And so it is a battle from the first day that you're saved. I mean, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. It is a cat fight from the first moment, okay? All right, Romans chapter 7, going back to verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now, don't forget, this is Paul saying this. I mean, this is the guy who we would look to for answers, the greatest Christian to ever live, right? This is Paul saying it, so take comfort in the fact that Paul had the same weakness in flesh that you do. Verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, do I think that Paul gave in to adultery and to drunkenness and drugs? Well, no. But he's acknowledging a weakness in flesh to the extent that he still fails and loses some battles. And brother, if you think you haven't failed in prayer, you've been smoking funny grass. Right? Probably not the legal kind. Not that you should smoke the legal kind. But if you think that your motives are all in perfection and right, you are dreadfully wrong. And here is Paul, probably, he is basically scourging himself over those kind of failures. Again, I don't think it's adultery or you couldn't prove it, but you can't, you know, adultery or drugs or something like that. He says, verse 23, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So then just a few chapters over, saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice. He said, when am I going to get out of the body of this death? You can read in there between the two lines that what you're going to be in is a cat fight all the way through, because you're supposed to yield the members of this body unto God as a spiritual sacrifice, and it's going to be hard because you don't want to. And the devil controlled these members for a long time. And if you think that, I mean, again, as a longtime Christian, if you think the devil never can step in and control some thoughts, I think that you are very naive. I think all you have to do is let your mind go, and pretty soon the devil's in control of it. All you have to do is let your tongue go, and he'll get words coming out your mouth that you didn't even know you had in your heart. Okay? So really, we're talking here, people talk about demon possession or devil possession. In my view, I think it's the Bible view. You know, you find all the time in the New Testament where Jesus Christ heals somebody that was, had a devil and possessed of the devil, and that devil sometimes made the guy mute or made the guy deaf or made the guy dumb or gave him leprosy or whatever, and the Lord would cast out the devil. And in other words, many times I believe that demon possession, devil possession, is viewed as the devil having control of the members. So to whomever you control, you are to whomever you yield control of your members, that's who controls them. So if you yield control of your tongue and heart to the Lord, and the Lord will use it. Meanwhile, if you yield your tongue to say what you want to say, pretty soon the devil's in charge. Right? When somebody commits adultery, who's in charge? It's the devil. Right? You say, well, it's the flesh. Well, when you turn it over to the flesh, the devil will certainly use the flesh. So in some regards, without getting too deep into it, because the issue here really isn't devil possession, I'm just saying that if it was the devil from Ephesians 2 that ruled the lusts of your flesh and of your mind before you were saved, because that's just how you naturally thought, and the devil ruled in the children of disobedience, then for a Christian to not acknowledge that he needs to control his members, including his tongue, his feet, his hands, yes, but also his mind and his thoughts, and where you just turn it over to the world, well, the devil's the god of this world. I mean, if you just let your mind go with the news and with entertainment, if you camp on YouTube or whatever else, then eventually who winds up in control? Who's controlling your thoughts? Right? Now, whether you want to call that devil possession or not, I don't know. I just know that you are called upon to control your members and to present your members a living sacrifice unto God. When you present your hands unto God to do what God wants you to do with your hands and you obey Him, then the devil's not using your hands. If you're reading the Bible, and there's going to be a battle there, but if you're reading your Bible and you're thinking the thoughts and you have the motives that the Lord wants you to have, then the devil right now is not using your mind. Right? The devil doesn't have a hold of your heart. And so I hope this is making it a little bit simpler and maybe congealing some things down to simplicity where, people worry about devil possession and the charismatic thing and, all this, exorcist stuff and all that. A lot of it is nothing more than who controls your members. So when you lose control of your temper, what's happened? You have lost control. You have yielded your temper to somebody who will flat sure use it, right? The same is true of a thousand other things, like when your sense of humor, where you go to work and you're intimidated by others And so you do at work what the crowd wants you to do. I can't tell you how many times when I was working, I got invited out to the bar. Well, thank God I never went, right? But to just be intimidated so that, well, okay, you know, I'll just drink Coke and have some nachos. Okay, well, you're easing over towards yielding your members to something that the devil can use. After all, you don't have to be slap dab drunk for the devil to use your testimony against you. Right? And so again, a lot of it revolves around the members. And you should be able to tell somewhat how you're doing spiritually and how well sanctified you are before God by what you're doing with your members. Now, if your hair is touching your ears and you just didn't get a chance to get a haircut, I'm not using that as a standard, okay? That's going to have to be between you and God. But as far as doing right and doing wrong, a lot is controlled by what you are doing with your members. Now, I didn't quite finish this whole member thing yet, so give me just another second. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Where it says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. A mortician deals with dead bodies, right? So mortify your members. Count your members dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You used to serve the devil pretty zealously with your members. So now yield them to God with as much zeal as you once yielded them to the devil. But it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Here's a list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection is a fairly esoteric idea. That's an ideal. You know, fornication is one thing. Being unclean is something else. Inordinate affection is just you feeling in your heart something that's not ordinate. Well, that's pretty esoteric, right? That's pretty mystical. But that's something you have to fight off. Evil concupiscence, that's lust. And covetousness, which is idolatry. And so here we are in America with, you know, on Black Friday and post-Black Friday sales with everybody giving us 50% off of everything in the world we ever wanted. It's hard, you know. And so every day, you know, you have the world just traipsing before us idolatry to go after. And if you bought something new and you needed something new, fine, good. If you bought something new and you just wanted it, fine. But if you serve that, it's idolatry. Okay, let me take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. This whole thing with yielding the members. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, going down to verse 15. I know I mentioned it before, but let's start with verse 13. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it, the belly, and them, the meats. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, because it's his temple, right? And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Your members are actually his. So it's not just up to you. It's not just up to you. He should have a say. Those are his members. Verse 15. Shall I then take the members of Christ, my hands, my feet, and make them the members of a harlot? Well, God forbid. Okay. It's all about what you do with your members. Allow me just another minute here in James chapter 3 to show you something. James brings it up, lands on it pretty hard. James chapter 3. verse 5. You can find all these verses by looking up members. We're talking about physical members. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. All kinds of things come out of your mouth off that thing. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Okay, so there's something that you need to learn to control. There's something the devil can get a hold of. If you say, no, it's just my flesh. No, it's the world. Just talking about worldly things. Well, at what juncture does the devil take that over? Because he's the god of this world. So the tongue. Look in James 4. And here's another acknowledgement of the battle. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? See, there's something in your members that is defiled. And it's the fallen nature. It's the lusts that dwell in your members. And ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. It gets down to that, doesn't it? You want to do what you want to do. And so you're going to battle Romans 12:1, where you're called to commit your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. You're supposed to yield your members to Him. And yet, there's a part of you, well, I don't want to yield my members to Him. I want control of my members. And that's where it all is battled out. Right? Okay, we're back to Romans 12. There's a lot to unpack here, okay? I beseech you, verse 1, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by all those things that saved you, that put you in good form with God, a good standing with God, that you present your bodies. He doesn't want your life, He wants your body. He wants your members. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, that living sacrifice is to be holy, acceptable to God. Okay, so what is acceptable to God? Let's look at that for a minute, because later on in verse 2, you also come upon that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to know what's acceptable. Right? Look, if you will, in Proverbs 19. Let's see if we can get through this before we end today. Proverbs chapter 19. You think the Lord uses the same words across the Bible just flippantly? You know, He could have used it as something else, but He used that instead? I don't think so. I think He intended you to go look up what's acceptable. Psalms 19, go down to... Did I say Proverbs? It is Psalms 19. I'm sorry, that's why it wasn't making sense. Psalms 19. Psalms 19, 14. So we've been talking about this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Is it? Most of us have to duck our heads some on that one, don't we? Because most of them, a lot of them, aren't. But notice, it's not just the words of my mouth, but it's also the meditation of my heart. So there you have 2 Corinthians 10:5, right? Where casting down imaginations. I mean, the Lord wants you to control those things. He wants you to have more control than most of us have. Right? All right, that's acceptable. The thoughts of my heart and the words that come out of my mouth. Look in Proverbs 21, since we're nearby, relatively. Proverbs 21. Just giving you an idea of some things. to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Okay. So, justice and judgment. Well, Christianity has been trying to take away judgment from you for years. You shouldn't let them. Doing right, justice, doing the right thing, being equitable, and judgment is something that is acceptable with God. Okay, New Testament, Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And notice down in verse 18. Now, he's been discussing here making a brother stumble. And in that day, one of the issues at hand was whether going to the store, the meat that you're buying, the meat that you're sitting down and eating, whether it's offered in sacrifice to idols. And so that was a major issue for a while, plainly, because we were coming out of the Old Testament into the New, etc., etc. Well, notice in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So he's giving these Romans relief. You don't have to worry so much about that. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, right? Frankly, the Lord couldn't give a rip whether you eat scallops and lobster or not. You know, pork used to be able to get you killed, but now help yourself. Because that's not what the kingdom of God's about, right? Now, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ, in what? In righteousness, peace, and joy. If you can pray and give thanks to God over something, you know, conscientiously and thank God for it, you can eat it. If you want to eat raw snails, help yourself. Just don't invite me. I've got a conscience about that. Does anybody here like tartar? You watch cooking shows these days, everybody's making tartar. That's just raw spice meat. Does anybody like tartar? Not me. I'm not involved. I have a conscience about that stuff. But you see here, he says, in all seriousness, verse 18, for he that in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, don't try to justify bourbon, okay? Don't pull that. Don't try to justify homosexuality. That's not okay. But in genuineness, if it's right to you, if you have peace about it, and you can take joy in it, a righteous form of joy, then help yourself. That's acceptable. So there's grace, there's liberty, and it's acceptable. Praise the Lord. Because I like pork chops. Right? Y'all didn't get very enthused with that. Okay, whatever. Ephesians chapter 5, real quick. Let me finish this acceptable thing, these acceptable things before we go. Ephesians 5, verse 7, talking about partaking of with the children of disobedience, lost folks. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. 7, verse 7. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God. If it's good, righteous, and true, you should be able to have a good conscience that is acceptable with God. Got quiet there. What have y'all been doing over Thanksgiving? Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Something else that's acceptable. We covered it already. But I have all in abound, verse 18. I am full. I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. So God accepts you helping out a brother. God accepts your charity and helping out a brother. That's a good thing, right? Okay, 1 Timothy 2, real quick. 1 Timothy 2, acceptable things. First Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So when Paul prayed for Nero, that was acceptable to God. That Paul prayed that Nero would let them live a quiet and peaceable life, which he really didn't. But that was acceptable to God, wasn't it? I think so. Okay. Look at 5:4, 1 Timothy 5. Just a couple more. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So somebody growing up and taking care of their parents, their parents took care of them when they were babies. And so now when mom and dad become unable to care for themselves, then it's acceptable to God for people to do that. Right? Real quick, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2. We were here too, I know. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So doing good, doing right, praising God, thanking God, singing unto God with a whole heart, those are sacrifices acceptable. God accepts them. Chapter 2, verse 20, if you're going down, 2:20. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, it is acceptable with God. So when somebody messes up, gets drunk and goes to jail and says, well, I deserve it, God's opinion is, you sure do. Whereas if somebody does right and goes to jail for it, he says, well, I probably deserve this too. And the Lord says, the Lord finds that acceptable because he's willing to take wrong like Jesus Christ did. That's acceptable. Any questions or comments? All righty, let's take a break before morning service.